Right to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. Number begin. It's a little bit long, but it's sure an exciting story. heavily restored archaeological digs in Turkey is the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus is located on the very far western end of Turkey. It used to be a seacoast city. And you know, folks are worried about the ocean rising. Ephesus is now about 7 miles inland. And so the ocean does go up and down, and it's not so much a product of hydrocarbons as it is that God just changes things. And Ephesus used to be right there on the seacoast, huge city. It was one of the biggest in the Roman Empire, important city. They had a library there that was 3 stories tall, and the walls are still there, but the second and third floor have collapsed. And so when you walk into this library, you just see these huge walls. And but it had thousands and thousands of volumes. It was a beautiful city. Had a huge, huge theater. At the time that this happened in the book of Acts, that theater would seat 35,000 people. Then, I don't know, 30 or 40 or 50 years later, the Romans expanded it. Now, it's if it was fully functional, it seats 50,000 people. Huge theater. the marketplace, enormous. The situation, not a lot of trees there, but things change over the years, but just really nice. Seacoast city, rich city, a lot of trade came through there. And that's where we are tonight in the book of Acts. And there is an uproar. Folks are upset. And why does the world get upset? Well, 2 or 3 things. When it doesn't get its way, that upsets the world. And when you don't get your way, you know what we say, hopefully, when things don't go the way we wanted them to? Praise the Lord, God's will is better than my will. What about the world gets upset when it loses things, when its finances go down. People get in an uproar. And we're going to see some of that here as well. There was a, I guess you could call it a temple. There was a site near Ephesus that was dedicated to the goddess Diana. The city of Ephesus has been, I mean, it has really been restored. If you go there today, you can see a lot of the buildings and the way it was situated and so on. And someone in the group that we were with asked, well, where's this temple to, or this facility, this edifice to the goddess Diana? Oh, it sank in the mud. They're trying to dig it out, but it's in a swamp, and they're having a hard time doing it, and so we don't want to go see that. That won't be any good. I kind of got a kick out of that. Diana is not very good at keeping her temple, is she? And anyway, so in the city of Ephesus, things are happening. In verse 19, it says, Paul said, in chapter 19, in verse 23, there we go, it says, there was no small stir. Don't you like the way God says things sometimes? It was a big stir. Verse 28, it says, they were full of wrath. In verse 29, it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. It was a big city. I'm trying to remember now, but it was over 100,000 people. In verse 32, they were crying out one thing and another thing. And in verse 40, there was an uproar. He says, this day's uproar. And so that's the question is, why was there an uproar? With that thought, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and I'll read chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. About that time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone, I'm going to read it. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, he ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For we have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them instead implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when they had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that throughout the world there are missionaries like the McCormicks that are going about teaching people the truth. We know it's an idolatrous world. We've been to places that, like Thailand, where the idolatry is simply rampant, and where images and edifices to false gods are everywhere on almost every corner. And Lord, even in those places there are people teaching the truth, turning the people from their darkness to the light, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to salvation. And thank you for that. That's what Paul was doing. He was preaching the truth. And it is a fact that when people turn to God, they turn away from things if they truly get saved. They turn away from their idolatry. They turn away from their paganism, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to cost some people some things, but it's certainly a worthwhile thing to do that. Now, I pray tonight that as we look at this, we would understand a bit more maybe about the world, a bit more about the task you've given us, a bit more about how to accomplish that task, and then just to enjoy the fact that we are among those that are accused of turning the world upside down by preaching the truth. And one day, when we stand before you, we're going to be glad we did. I do pray that because of the things that we say and do, that people would take note, that we would make a difference like Paul was making, so that folks that were trusting in idolatry and false gods would see that there's a change being made. I pray that you'd let us make a change here in this area, in our city, in our community. Help us now. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I sure like this story, and I just like it when the good guys win, you know, and that's kind of what happens here. And I like it when the devil's people are unhappy because they're losing, and that's what's happening here. And I get a tremendous joy out of the thought that they were so worried about the temple of Diana, and it's in the mud, and praise the Lord, the Bible is still the Bible, and God's still on the throne. And why do these people get so disturbed? And the reason is pretty simple here. The money was disturbed in verse 24. They're worried about wealth. It says, by this craft we have our wealth. And isn't the world all about wealth? Folks, be careful. Don't be all about wealth. Amen? God gives you what you have. And that doesn't mean we don't have to work, and that does not mean that we don't have to be responsible with our money. We should be very responsible. Christians ought to pay their bills on time. Christians should not There are people that focus on this topic, and they give seminars about it and so on. And all I can say to you is this, be glad for what you have. Be content with such things as you have, is the way Jesus said it. And then remember, he added to that, he said, for I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so anyway, these folks, they were like the world. They're all about wealth, and they thought, this guy is going to cost us some money. And so that got him upset. They were a little unhappy, I think, that he was calling what they did sin. He says in verse 26, he persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands. And folks, that's the truth. They were making these things, and they were selling them, and they were getting money from it. And Paul said, nope, that's a waste of time. It's idolatry. It's wrong. And people don't like it when their sin is named. Did you read the article? It was just a couple of days ago. There was some school, and I can't even recall what state it was in now, probably California. But anyway, this lady had been teaching little children, you know, 4 or 5-year-olds, I think it was, and the school wanted her to read something to them that promotes lesbianism and homosexuality to 4 and 5-year-olds. And the woman said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that. And they fired her, and she sued them. And I hope she wins. Amen. And that's wicked, and you'd do the same thing if it was you. The world doesn't like it when you call their sin out. Their pride was injured in verse 27. They said, the temple of Diana should not be, or we don't want it to be despised. Her magnificence shouldn't be destroyed. They didn't like that Diana was going to be despised, and that hurt their feelings a little bit. They couldn't have their way. And so in verse 29, it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. And what I think is kind of funny is later on when they get into the temple and somebody says, why are we here? I don't know. I just followed that guy, you know. And the temple, there must be something going on here in the theater. And this look, it's full, so it must be something good. So that's why we're here. Half of them didn't even know what was going on. And that's kind of the way the world is, isn't it? Just jump on the bandwagon. And folks, we don't follow the world. We follow the Lord. And let God be true and every man be a liar if that's the case. So their money was disturbed. Their sin was named. Their pride was injured. They couldn't have their way. And the majority of them were going one direction, so the rest of them followed. And so here we have what is called in verse 40 an uproar. They're acting rashly in verse 36. It says, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. The men that were being accused, they couldn't quite figure out if they'd done anything wrong. And they hadn't done anything wrong, by the way. No law had been broken. There was not any real cause for the uproar. And I do kind of like this this fellow that comes in and tries to settle things down. He is a town clerk in verse 35 is what they call him. And he appeased the people a little bit. He says, hey, don't worry about it. Everybody knows Diana's a great person. And knock it off. You guys need to quit doing things rashly. You brought these men in. They've done nothing wrong. And, you know, if these people have a complaint, they can go to the courts. They can go to the law. There are deputies, and they'll take care of it. But you're in danger, in verse 40, of being called in question for this day's uproar. In other words, the Roman government's going to come in and whip up on us if we don't behave. And so it's kind of fun the way the whole thing plays out. But I just want to look at it here for a few minutes, not too long, and ask that question. When does the world and the devil, when do they get disturbed? When do they get disturbed? And maybe what we could do, wouldn't you like to say, it kind of goes along with what I said a couple of weeks ago, wouldn't you like to think you were disturbing the devil? Amen? I'd like to disturb. Now, the devil's not really the issue so much, but let's just carefully talk about that. Wouldn't it be great if we could see such results in our community that you could say, you know, the devil doesn't like that at all. I like that story that Brother McMahon just read. That's such a blessing that a missionary went down there and the devil was winning, if you will. The church was closing. There were just a couple of people left. And the missionary went in and praise God now. Would they have 80 some odd at their family conference? 80, yeah, isn't that amazing? And that's the faithfulness of God. The devil wouldn't like that too much. And if his people had anything to say about it, there'd be an uproar. It's Nelson Dorr, true story. Nelson Dorr, yeah, Nelson Dorr. They they had a contest down there in their church in Navajoa. And they said that what they were going to do for little children if they memorized verses, or I forgot what they had to do, but if they memorized enough verses or brought visitors, or I don't know, but if they won the contest, they were going to put them on the bus and take them on a field trip. You and I might not find that as a big thing. I know a missionary in Monterrey, Mexico, and they told the kids there, they said, if you come out to this activity and if you bring a visitor, we're going to take you, and here's your reward. We're going to put you in our bus. We're going to drive to downtown Monterrey, drive around the circle, and come back. You get to see the circle in downtown Monterrey. And a bunch of these kids had never been out of the village, and that was the greatest thing in the world to them. So Nelson Dorr, they put the kids on the bus, and the kids are telling him, they said, you know, the Catholic priest told our parents that you're going to take us off and cook us and eat us. And the kids are laughing. Isn't that the funniest thing? Isn't that the funniest thing? But that's the way the world is. When we do what's right, and when the Lord is working, crazy ideas and stupidity and foolishness and uproars, and that's okay. Let's just keep on serving God. Amen? And story after story after story. I mean, I just think of the people in Thailand or other missionaries that I have known throughout the years. And it's just a simple fact. Steve Harris is the one that mentioned it the most clearly. He said, you know, the way you know you're over the target is if you're getting some flack. In other words, if you're doing what God wants you to do and you're doing it right, the devil's going to fight back. And I told you my story about the nursing home in Salt Lake City. And we came in one afternoon and asked, where's the podium? And they said, well, the Mormons don't want you using their podium anymore. The Mormons don't like what you're doing. And I thought, good. I'm glad the Mormons know we're teaching the truth. Amen. And by the way, there's a tremendous similarity between Mormon doctrine and Egyptian doctrine. And one day they will know who the Lord is. And he's not a man that has a body and that has a finite location, that he's omnipresent and all the rest, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, not a God. And they're not going to be gods. And one day they will know. There happens to be a fault line that runs, called the Wasatch Fault, that runs right underneath the temple in Salt Lake City. I can't help but think it's there for a reason. And anyway, so the profitable part of this is the first thing you want to see. When does the devil get disturbed? It's when God's work is profitable. You know, back if you look at what Paul's plans are, look at verse 21. He purposed in the Spirit to pass, when he passed through Macedonia. And don't forget, Achaia is near Corinth. It's on one end of that canal that's there now. It wasn't there then. And if you go from there across the sea, on the other side of that sea is Turkey, and that's what we call Turkey, but that's where Ephesus was. And so he had gone through that region. Macedonia is northern Greece, came down through Greece, went across from Corinth over to Ephesus, and he's on the way to Jerusalem, and he says, and then I'm going to go see Rome. And he's going to be in prison in Rome, and he's going to write some good letters from that prison that you've got in your hand right now. And he's going to see some great results as a result of all these travels. What he was doing was profitable. Figure Paul was probably in his 30s when he was on the road to Damascus and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't think he lived to be more than 70. So what did that guy accomplish in 40 years? Well, let's say that differently. What did God accomplish through Paul in 40 years? Amen? And what could God do with us in a few years? Yeah, there's 40 of us in a year each. Think of the things that Paul did in 40 man years. Folks, let's be busy doing God's work so that God can profit that and the devil can take note. And if there's an uproar, let there be an uproar. God can take care of that. Amen? In fact, I showed you there in verse 30 where Paul says, let me go in and talk to these people. And they said, no, don't do that. He wasn't afraid, was he? He just wanted to go in and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect. So when does the devil get disturbed? When is there going to be an uproar? When God's work is profitable, there's going to be an uproar. In verse 26, listen to what they say about him. It says, Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. That's their words. What does that mean? Paul reached some folks for Christ, and some folks, because of Paul's ministry, said, I'm not going to worship idols anymore. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They changed. it wasn't just words, it was deeds. And when folks get saved and you don't see any deeds which follow, something's wrong. But that's not what Paul saw. Paul saw people change from that idolatry to the truth and to what they used to do, worshiping Diana, to worshiping the God of heaven. And that should be our goal, amen? And how can we do that? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us is saved is the power of God. Give folks the gospel and just keep on preaching the Bible. I know a man, he's getting up in the years now, way up in the years, and his last name begins with a Q, and he is, Dr. Curallo is his name, and he is one of the most, he has the foremost expertise in the Greek language of anybody I've ever met, and he is good. And he writes books on that subject and explains what the Greek means. And you don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand your Bible, amen? God gave you the Bible in English, but it is an interesting language, and there's some things you can see. And Dr. Curallo went and started a church, or took a church, I guess it was. And he said that right after that, somebody else tried to, I don't know how to describe it, compete in some way. And he said, what I decided to do is just to preach the Word of God and be faithful to the Bible and let God work. That's what we're doing here, isn't it? And folks, God's faithful. When we're faithful to Him and to His Word, He's faithful to us. You're going to be astounded. You're going to be shocked, I think, in some cases, when you step into eternity and see how faithful God was. Let's just live for that. Let's just live like that. Don't doubt. Trust God. So these folks here, they're seeing that Paul is turning people away. The profitability of his work, the results, is what I'm trying to say, are the reason there was an uproar. There's a second reason there was an uproar, and I've talked about it a little bit, so I'll be brief. Look at verses 26 and 27. In verse 26, they said, here's what Paul says, that they be no gods which are made with hands, that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. But I like that statement at the end of verse 26. They be no gods which are made with hands. In other words, Paul said, he denounced the devil's work. He said, this is not right. Why is there such an uproar today? And it's confusing because most of the world thinks of Christians as Catholics, and that's not really the case. And you look at the estimates of Christianity in the entire world, how many people are Christians versus how many are not. Sadly, they include the Catholic Church in that. And as you know, most Catholics don't know Christ. They have a gospel that's not the gospel. They believe in works for salvation. They're trusting in a lot of confusing things. And we'll do some classes on that sometime, but the Catholic Church, if you've heard me say this before, it's been years, but I haven't done it recently, but the Catholic Church says, hey, when you're born, you need to be baptized, take care of your sin. Oh, but just in case that doesn't work, then we're going to have this confirmation and take care of your sin. But just in case that doesn't work, we're going to have the Mass, and you're going to have the Mass, and that's going to take care of your sin. But just in case that doesn't work, when you die, we're going to have extreme unction to take care of your sin. But just in case that doesn't work, there's purgatory to take care of your sin. You know, it kind of occurred to me, they don't know how to take care of sin. They have a lot of experiments. Maybe this will work, maybe this will work, maybe this will work, maybe this will work. You should read the history of the popes and how wicked those fellows were in the Middle Ages. It was bad. And I'm just going to tell you something. We know what takes care of sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. By grace He is saved through faith. We don't need 10 experiments in our life to maybe take care of sin, maybe take care of sin, maybe take care of sin, maybe take care of sin. Oh, you got to be a part of this church. Oh, you got... No, no, no. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just that simple. Paul did something that's not popular. He said, that's wrong. What these folks are saying about Diana is wrong. It's not the truth. She's not a god. These idols do nothing. And those idols did nothing. Those fellows were taking advantage of people. By the way, the Catholic Church has done that too, where they've said to people, we have the keys to salvation, and so if you don't come be with us and give us your money, then you're not going to be saved. And it's interesting how those kind of tie in. But Paul was denouncing the devil's work. He said, those are no gods. Today, the world wants you and I to go along. The world is not nearly so unhappy when we are quiet We can quietly amongst ourselves say, that's a sin. But if you stand up and say that's a sin, they're going to get unhappy about it. And that's exactly what happened here. Paul stood up and said, that's wrong. That's not the way it is. That's not right. And by the way, it's not what we say that matters. It's what this book says. You may remember, it's been 10 years or more now, when the uproar about Chick-fil-A, we're going to boycott Chick-fil-A. And they're bad people. They hate people and they're wicked. You know what the fellow said? He said one simple statement that got that all going. He said, I believe in the Bible definition of marriage. That's all he said. He didn't say, I hate lesbians or I hate homosexuals or nothing like that. He said, I believe in the Bible definition of marriage. And so they said, we're going to boycott Chick-fil-A. And you remember how that went, that played out? We were in Maryland. You couldn't get a Chick-fil-A sandwich to save your life. Because what happened was a bunch of Christians said, wait a minute, let's go eat at Chick-fil-A. And I don't know, even still today, you got to have a week reservation, a week's long reservation to get a Chick-fil-A sandwich. The line's always around the block. And I don't know if that's because of God or because of chicken or something, but I just got a kick out of the fact that when the world said, we hate these guys because of nothing more than the fact that they said they believed the Bible, that God blessed them. And I put something in the bulletin a few years ago that a couple of mayors, the mayor of Chicago, it was the guy before Rahm Emanuel, I forgot who it was. It may have been Rahm Emanuel. The mayor of Boston, they both said, we don't want Chick-fil-A in our city because Chick-fil-A's values are not our values. Yeah, we kind of knew that, didn't we? Because our values come from the Bible. And when you stand up and you say the Bible is right and what's not Bible is wrong, there's going to be an uproar. And then somebody's going to sell a whole bunch of chicken sandwiches, I guess. I don't know. So they got unhappy. They got disturbed. There was an uproar because God's work was profitable, because the devil's work was denounced. And then look at verse 33 and we'll be done. They drew Andrew out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Oh, okay. And Andrew beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. 2 hours. That's a long time. Talk about out of control. And people following the crowd and just a whole bunch of ecstatic stupidity there. For 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And why did they do that? What got that going? They said, this fellow's a Jew. Now you and I know that the Jews, they were getting saved, but they didn't have the truth. The Judaism was a false religion as well, and that's why they crucified Jesus, is because he preached against that and told that they were not right. But they saw that this fellow was a Jew, and they said, hey, wait a minute, that's one of God's people. We don't want that. And they took a side, didn't they? They picked sides, and they picked sides against God. And today, if you look at what's happening in our nation, I've mentioned it this morning, and it shocks me. I get these, you're probably getting one a day in the mail, these direct mailers. I don't know where they get all the money to do this. It costs a lot of money. You can go to the post office. We can do it if we had the money. You can go to the post office. You can design a flyer. You make the graphics on it, and you put it all together. And you go to the post office and you say, here is the digital image of this flyer. And they will print them, they will address them, and they will mail them to every post office box in a zip code and charge you a fee. And it's not cheap. It comes out to be, I don't know, 20 or 30 cents a piece, 20 cents a piece, I think. And so, you know, if you've got 10,000 of them, that's $2,000. And if there's 20,000, that's $4,000. Anyway, somebody's got a lot of money, and so every day I get one of these things in my mailbox, and here's what it says. Don't vote for this guy. He's opposed to abortion. And I think, oh, I know who to vote for now, because I'm opposed to abortion, amen? Because it's wicked to kill an innocent unborn child, and it's wicked to do that. It's wrong, and anyway, so they think that people are going to say, oh, We think it's okay to have abortion, and so we're going to vote against people because of that. The one I really like is there's a video on advertisement, and it's against one of the gubernatorial candidates, And she stands up, you've probably heard it somewhere, and she's standing up in a meeting and she says this. She says, God created men and women to be different. And she says, God did not intend men and women to be equal. Oh, these folks are livid. How can she say that? Well, we can't vote for her. She's dangerous. She just believes what the Bible says. Amen? Oh, the world you live in, folks. Pray the Lord will come quickly. I'm glad that I'm near the end of my life and not near the beginning. If you're going to be around for another 30 or 40 or 50 years, you better batten down the hatches, because evildoers are going to wax worse and worse, the Bible says. And there will be some uproars. There will be some uproars. You're talking about David Gibbs at the beginning of the service. And what does he do? He defends Christians in court. And he can tell you story after story after story. He had a really good book. I used to have it. I probably gave it away. It's called From My Briefcase. And he just had stories in it about court cases that he had done. And if you've ever heard him speak, he talks about the court cases that he's been in and the reason people were being accused and so on. The world is in an uproar in that regard. And so think about this and we'll be done. The reason that God has not judged the world as a whole is because the Bible says in Thessalonians that the Spirit of God has not been taken out yet. Now, where is the Spirit of God in the world? In me and in you. Amen? And why do we say the things that we say? Why do we get upset when someone says, oh, we think abortion should be legal? Because of the Spirit of God in us. And why do we get excited when someone says, I believe the Bible and I think the Bible's definition of marriage is right? Because of the Spirit of God in us. So how is God going to take the Spirit away from the world? He's going to take us up. Amen? But that rapture, whenever that's going to happen, whoa, what a day that's going to be. That may be in our lifetime and it may not. Until then, I just got to warn you, the uproar is going to get worse and worse and worse. And here's the problem, and I'll be done. When you give the devil an inch, that's nice, he wants another one. When you give him a foot, that's nice, he wants another one. You maybe heard the illustration about the camel. The camel wants in the tent. He wants to be inside where it's cool or warm or whatever. So what does he do first? He sticks his nose in. And if you don't push the camel's nose out of the tent, before you know it, his head is in. And then before you know it, his whole body is in. He'll just keep taking until he gets everything he can. And, you know, you talk about these people today that in the media, and they're very vocal about it. They're a minority, but they're a very vocal minority. And they say, well, we want our rights. We have a right to be wicked. And we have a right to gay marriage or whatever they want to talk about. We have a right to pretend that we're a man if we're a woman, or pretend we're a woman if we're a man or whatever. And we don't want to call it pretending. And once you say, okay, you can do that, then there'll be something else. And then there'll be something else. And then there'll be something else. It'll never stop. And isn't the world trying to appease an awful lot? Well, let's go along with these folks. In fact, there's an entire political party dedicated to that. I will not name them. But their thought is, let's appease folks, and they'll vote with us. They'll give us power. We can do what we want to do. It's going to get worse, folks. It's not going to get better. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I like Paul's spirit here. There's probably 30,000 people in this stadium, and they have been crying out. I don't know if they cried out before or after he wanted to go in, but they're in there and they're unhappy, and they're stirred up, and they're yelling and making racket. And Paul says, let me go talk to them. He's not afraid. Don't be afraid, amen? Just be faithful to God. Because God delights in taking that person that's willing to stand up for him and delivering them. Someone says, well, if I was David, I'd go fight Goliath. I don't know. You know, if I was Moses, I wouldn't have been worried there when the Egyptians are coming and the Red Sea's in front of me. I don't know. You know, we can look at those heroes. If I was one of those three Hebrew children, I wouldn't have worried about them throwing me in the fiery furnace. I don't know. You probably won't ever get a chance to kill a physical giant or to part the Red Sea or to be delivered from a fiery furnace. But God's not done delivering people yet. And so don't let the uproar worry you. Go out there and make an uproar by doing what Paul did, preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved, denouncing sin, identifying with Christ, and don't be ashamed to do so. And then if they decide to come after you, let God take care of you. And what did the famous martyr say? They said to him, if you will not renounce, I forgot what it was, the Bible, I think, or yeah, probably the Bible. They said, if you will not renounce Christ, we're going to kill you. And he said, do you think you can threaten me with heaven? You really think you can threaten me with heaven? And then he's thinking, I know some people in the Bible like Stephen that stepped into eternity. And do you remember what happened when Stephen stepped into eternity? They stoned him. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ before he died. But he wasn't sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was standing, recognizing what's happening. We think Paul was martyred. The Bible doesn't tell us. We think Peter was martyred. The Bible does tell us. Jesus talked about how he would die. They believe he was crucified upside down. All these people. And so the fellow that's standing there, you're going to kill me? They killed Jesus. They killed Paul. They killed Peter. Maybe that's not so bad. Truthfully, the harder thing to do than to die for Christ is to live for Christ. That's the harder thing to do. But let's live for him until he takes us home one way or the other. Amen? And maybe some of us will get to be that Daniel or that David or that, you know, person like Paul that gets to stand up for what's right. I just think you're going to see a lot of deliverance when you're faithful. Even if there's an uproar, don't let the uproar scare you. Do what's right. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.